thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It's my absolute privilege to have you here this evening. So it is, as I say, Billy and I go back to when I was a wee nipper. I'm probably just a big nipper now. Billy has an amazing story to tell us, an amazing testimony of what God has done in his life. We reconnected about a year ago after many, many years when we had gone different directions. And that's when I had seen a post on Facebook from Bangor Elam that Billy had been baptized. And I'll try and show you what the photograph looked like. When he came up out of the water, it was like this. Am I right or am I wrong?
Absolutely right.
Billy, thank you so much. I'm going to pray with you.
Okay.
Okay, and commit you to the Lord. And then it's over to you.
Okay.
Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Billy's life. Thank you, Lord, that you have, Lord, rescued him, Lord, from the kingdom of darkness. Lord, that you've transferred him to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in his life recently, for what you're doing, for what you want to do. And I thank you, Lord, for his willingness to come here tonight to share something about what you mean to him and what he means to you. Lord, I pray that you'd give him liberty. I pray that you would just anoint his lips tonight. I pray that you would bless every word, Lord, that comes forth from his mouth. Lord, what he's prepared to say, if there's anything else, Lord, that you just want to prompt him with tonight, I pray that he would be open, Lord, to just listening to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless him, bless Kim, bless them together, Lord. But, Lord, we pray tonight that we would listen and hear what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Billy. God bless.
You. Well, good evening. And you have no idea what to expect at all. Is that correct? Do you like my mark? That was my wife's right hook. Actually, it was a door I closed on myself. Do you know, I was just sitting down there and was looking up here and I just see that word Jesus. How can we not get excited when we know that Jesus is in this place here tonight? He is in the midst of us. It is part of a sermon I heard this morning, and Gary was standing and he actually cried because of the presence of our Lord. It's not just brilliant. You know, whenever you look back on your life, it's looking back at a trailer for a film, isn't it? Because all these wee snippets come up at different phases of your life, and it's like seeing the best parts of a film, and you go, wow, I forgot about that bit. Whenever I look back on my life, I can remember right back till I was about 3 years old. And my father had taken my mum and myself over to England. He wanted to train as a really top-notch barber. And unfortunately, he developed a brain tumour. And my mum, she gave birth over there, and I was sent at 3 years old back to Northern Ireland. And I was brought over by my 16-year-old uncle. And the two of us, and I can remember that clear as day. And my mum, she managed to get back over here, and we moved into a house, and this is absolutely true. You tell people this today and they don't believe you. We moved into a house with mud floor, no running water, no toilet, no electricity, and yet that house was buzzing. There was happiness there. There was love there, which came from my mother. My father, I honestly didn't get to know because he had a brain tumour. He was operated on and he basically came out paralysed. So he lived for 9 years and died whenever I was 12. And I honestly didn't get to know the man at all. And I can always remember standing at his coffin, looking at his body and thinking, right, when can I get out and play? That's the way it was. And I was awful at school. Didn't do well at all. I was at three different primary schools, and my family had this awful reputation on my father's side for violence and alcohol, so you get tarred with the same brush. And at 16, I'd left school with absolutely nothing, no qualifications. And the only opportunity that was left for me was to start working on the roads. Now, the real reason I tell you the story is, my mum at this stage, who was a widow, went to a place called Armagh Technical College and pleaded, will you give this boy a second chance? And my mum came back to me on Friday and she says, son, you start school on Monday again. I'll not tell you what my response was, but it wasn't positive. And she says, I've got you into the commercial department. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm 16. The commercial department was 80% female. Do you honestly think I was going to miss that opportunity? So I went back to get an education, but not the one my mother was thinking about. But the real reason I tell you this story, there were two teachers there who changed my life. And actually, one of them still lives in Ballymena, a woman called Peggy Pinkerton. Now, in those days, she was called Peggy Greer. And Peggy was very tall and very lanky and talked awfully, awfully. And she took all the misfits like me. And then the other one was a man called Bob Scott. And Bob Scott was a devoted Christian. And he was my English teacher. And he thought, there's something wrong with this guy here. He can't read, he can't write properly. That man gave me a love of the English language like no one else. Peggy Greer, I never failed an exam since that woman touched my life. And I was in this class, and it was like a social experiment that Armagh Tech were conducting. And they brought all the kids who were kicked out of all the other schools, Catholic and Protestant, all around Armagh, and they put them into this one class. And because of those two teachers, lives were changed. And people say, well, what did they do different? And out of that class of so-called losers, we had one of the most highly awarded journalists in the world. We had a guy who actually became head of VAT services in the Customs and Excise. We had very, very successful business people came out of that one class, the so-called losers. Why? Because of two people. And the only thing that those two people did, they made me and every person in that classroom feel we were worth something, we were of value. I like to call it love. And you could see that coming from them. You could actually physically feel it, the love that they had for their pupils and their students. And because of that influence, I went into teaching for 22 years, trying to do a little bit of what those two people did. Such was the impact they had. And that's why whenever I look at Christianity and I look at Jesus, to me, the heart of it and the heart of everything that I try to do to this very day is, if you can't love, why are you here? It is about love because that's what Christ was all about. In 1979, I was teaching for a few years. My young cousin, who was six at the time, she died of leukemia. And I remember afterwards, the next day after the funeral, I was walking around Gosford Forest Park and I thought, there has to be more to life than this. And I remember I had a dog at the time and it was running away that way and it was a beautiful sunny morning. And this is honestly, I was forced to my knees. And at that stage, I asked Christ into my life and I asked him to forgive my sins. And it was this moment, and I can still see it clear, clear, clear. And it was a wonderful moment. And I was scared to tell anybody, because all of my mates and all of my friends were all cool, and they were all into their music, and they were all into that sort of thing, and I was as well. I was one of the so-called cool guys. And I had this reputation in Portadown Tech whenever I was teaching. I had a very short fuse. I was the teacher you never messed around with. And shortly after getting saved, a good friend that Paul and I both know called Rodney Robinson invited me to talk to his youth group in Tandragee. And I'll never forget the scene whenever I walked in. There was this poor minister standing at the pulpit like this here, the sweat literally running off him. And he was talking like this here. He'd just given up because these kids were running riot. They were jumping over things, they were throwing things, they were lifting the collection plates and using them as frisbees. All of this was going on in this church. And I remember standing whenever I walked in, I said, I'm not going to talk to this group. This is wrong, what they're doing. They're getting awarded for bad behavior. So I stood up and I went, right, like this here, and I could see all the kids go, you're going to behave now, aren't you? And they all went, yeah. And I could see Rodney at the back going, oh no. And Rodney told me afterwards what he thought of. He says, oh no, Dixon's going to go off in one here. But you know what? Those kids were brilliant. You know why? Because they had a boundary. All of a sudden they had a boundary. And they ended up being fantastic. After that, I went to different churches and tried different churches. And then I couldn't get anything that really made me happy. And then I started becoming really disillusioned with some of the people that I met. And I remember being in a house one night and this man said to me, he says, you're supposed to be saved, aren't you? And I says, yeah, supposed to be. He says, what verse of scripture came to you whenever you got saved? I said, none. He says, you're not saved. And that was the start of my backslide. And I made two fundamental mistakes. Number one, I judged Christianity by some of the people I met. And number two, I tried to do it on my own. But there's one big regret I have from that period. And that big regret is I was skydiving at the time. And I met the guy who taught me how to jump out of an airplane properly. Is probably the most immoral person I have ever met in my entire life. This man did not look at people as being people. He looked at people as being targets. And this man would literally look at a person and decide how to kill them first before he could relax and talk to them. And if you read the early Andy McNab books, you'll see this man's name mentioned. So you can guess what organization he was in. And for some reason, he followed me around. Everywhere I went, this man was with me. I couldn't understand it. And when he was with other people, he would have cursed and swore and told dirty jokes, but he never did in my company. And one evening, we were the last two people in the aircraft. We're 12,000 feet and we're looking out over the sky and it's this beautiful scene. And I'm sitting like this here, just out the door of the aircraft like this here, looking at it. And Ian turns around to me and he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I says, yeah. He says, but you don't preach it. He says, do I have to, Ian? He says, no, I suppose not. And we started talking about Christianity and we talked about faith. And then he started coming down to my house in Portadown. And then unfortunately the terrorists found out about him and that he had served with the SAS and he had to skip town. And he wrote to me for months afterwards. And my big regret was at that stage, my faith had declined to such a stage that I didn't want to know anything about religion. And I think that's one of the biggest regrets I have at that time, that I didn't share my faith. There was a man obviously looking for something. There was a man who I could have saved and didn't. And that's a regret I have. That is not going to happen again. I then decided I needed to leave teaching. And I tried to think, what could I do that would make me different? So what I did, I went off and I trained as an image consultant. Now, some of you may have heard of Colour Me Beautiful, have you? Right? I trained as a Colour Me Beautiful agent. Right? So I became this image consultant. It is the worst course I ever did in my life. But because I was the only man in Britain and Ireland who did this, I became unique. And I went from zero to hero in the matter of months. And this is not me trying to say I was a great guy. I wasn't. I wasn't better than anybody else. The only thing that made me different from anybody else was I was a man. Everybody else in this business were female. And within the next 10 years, I worked with prime ministers. I advised presidents. I was involved in various political campaigns. I worked for the BBC extensively and trained all of their brand new presenters on national TV. I worked with celebrities. So I had all of this influence. I had the lifestyle. I was getting really well paid. And I was working with blue chip companies, so I had all of this. And I always remember this one prime minister and me sitting there thinking, I have to give this guy advice here. Thinking, I'm bluffing. And somebody someday is going to find out that this guy has no real depth to him. And that's what I was thinking at the time, but they still listened. And I remember the first time I worked in the Doyle in the Republic, I was working with the Taoiseach down there, and I remember sitting in the office and thinking, you know, if my grandfather could see this now, he'd be rolling in his grave because he was a good orange man. Right? And I decided at that stage I was going to work both sides of the community. And I got involved in sport, and I was working with the like of Armagh County GAA team on one hand, and then I was working for a premiership team on the other hand. So I was doing all of this here and had all of this here and all of this lifestyle. My family were getting great holidays. I was married with two children. But you know what? It was all about Billy Dixon. It was all about me, how great a fella I was. And I was raising my profile. Right? And everything I did was to get to be the centre of attention. And to make sure that I was getting the next job, because you're only as good, in this game, you're only as good as the last job that you did. So I was looking all the accolades and I was looking all the rewards and I was trying to raise my profile as high as possible. But there was this something nagging inside that I couldn't satisfy. There was something in here that no matter what I did, I couldn't satisfy. And I was buying all of these things trying to satisfy that. But you know what? It never, ever went away. No matter what I did, no matter where I went, no matter what I bought, it still nagged at me in here. And I always felt guilty. That was a strange thing. I was doing all of this, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this isn't right. This is not right. And I remember one job I was offered was with a company that sells alcohol. And because of my family background, my family were literally steeped in alcohol. And I always promised my mother I would never work in the business that sold alcohol. And the head of a massive company came to me and says, Billy, we want you to head up sports sponsorship. And I went away and I thought about it a while, and then he showed me the written down objectives. And one, they had just released the strongest lager in the entire world. The written down objectives was to get young people between the ages of 14 and 16 blasted quickly. And I thought, there's absolutely no way I can work for this company. And I remember the next day walking down Manchester thinking, I've just made the biggest mistake of my life here. I was going to meet all of my sporting heroes. And what was lying in the doorway? A homeless person with a can of Bass sitting beside them. The company that asked me to work for them. And I remember thinking, I've made the right decision. The immorality that's in the corporate world, you would not believe. And you know what? I saw that and I worked in it. And I am, on reflection, was ashamed of it. And it was all about me. And those companies, it was all about profit at all costs. So you're working in this world, you become corrupted by this world. And then the devil, you see what he does, he says, look at this here, you can have this here. So you go for that there. Okay, you want more? Go for this here. So he offers you, and he shows you all these lovely things that you can have, and you can have, and you can have. And then when you're in a position, I always think about David, the story of David, and when he had everything. And then he looks down on the pool someday and he takes another man's wife. He had everything. And then what does the devil do? He just takes it all away and he puts you into the pit of hell. And because I had ignored my marriage, my marriage broke up and I left home. And see, for the next 7 years, and isn't it interesting, it was 7 years almost to the day that I can say I was in the worst place I've ever been in my entire life. And the first thing that happened was I got really seriously ill. A toxin got into my body, which attacked my liver and attacked my brain. And I was told on numerous occasions in Craigavon Hospital, you are not going to survive until tomorrow morning because we cannot get this under control. Couldn't understand what had happened. And no matter what they did, they couldn't get it under control. I was having blood tests 2 or 3 times a day. And I thought, you know, how do I get out of this? And you know, the worst bit was the depression. And I was travelling in and out of hospital every single day, and they're putting me these really strong antidepressant tablets, and they were having no effect. And I remember one Christmas in particular, lying on the floor wishing God would take me that day, but I hadn't got the bravery to take my own life. So you're in this pit, this dark pit, and you know. But the strange thing is, there are times when you have no hope at all and you're thinking this is the end here. And then all of a sudden, you get a little bit of hope. And I remember lying on the floor one day out, and it was the coldest winter. And I remember lying there, and I couldn't even afford at this stage fuel for the oil tank. And this fella I used to teach drove in with his son with 2 big tanks of oil and filled my oil tank for me. And I knew nothing about it. So somebody was looking after me. But it all came to a head. And I was at Rodney's daughter's wedding. And I can remember this day as clear as yesterday. And the service was going on. And to say that I had a breakdown is an understatement. My life just melted. Just literally melted. And I went home and I cried fully for a week. I had the TV turned up full just to kill the noise in my head. And that's what the devil does. He takes you there and then he takes everything away and he puts you there. And that's exactly what he was doing with me. Now, how I got out of that, I have no idea. I just believe that God took me through those 7 years, and it was that, what I call the perfect number. And he took me through those 7 years, and at the end of that, he took me and he said, right, now we're going to rebuild you. And the first thing he did, he brought a woman into my life. And that was unbelievable, because this woman calmed me. This woman changed my life. And I married her, and she's sitting in the front here. And I can honestly say that was the start of my life being put back together again. And her and I decided, Kim and I decided what we're going to do. We're going to live in a neutral place. So we went to a little village called Kearney. If you've never been down the Ards Peninsula, get to Port of Ferry and go round the coast to a little village called Kearney. It is magical. And we lived there for 5 years. And probably the happiest 5 years of my entire life. And my 2 children would come there and we'd go on adventures. We'd go bodyboarding and surfing. And this, to me, was God rebuilding me. But I still hadn't made a commitment to him. And my son got saved. My son, Theo. And he kept talking to me and talking to me. He says, Dad, would you never think about coming back again? And I was totally anti-religion. And I would have all these big debates with him and all these arguments with him. And I said, listen, I want nothing to do with religion. Because I blame God for all of this, by the way. It wasn't the devil I blamed. It was God I blamed for all of this here. And so he says, listen, will you do me one favor? Will you come to church with me? I says, okay, once. So he came up to Bangor one Sunday with his now fiancée. And they took me to a church. Absolutely the wrong church to go to. Because everybody was wearing hats. Everybody had suits and ties on. I walked in, tattooed, and they're all going, thug. Hood, you know. And I just felt totally out of place. And I left there more anti-religion than I was before. Now, you notice the word I use there religion. Big difference between religion and faith. That's the one thing I have discovered. So I went home and talked to Kim, and we said, right, listen, I'm going to give this one more go. So the next Sunday, Kim and I decided to go to the Elam Church in Bangor. And remember, I am very anti-religion, and Kim was very anti-religion as well. And we drove into the car park, and to the day I die, and I thank God for this, the two of us in that car cried in the car park. We hadn't even got into the church at this stage. We cried in the car park. And we turned away from each other so we wouldn't see the other person. We were so ashamed of it. And then we got ourselves together. We hadn't told each other this. And I was trying to keep the tears in here, being the macho man and all the rest of it. And went into the church. And Davy Beckett was preaching, if anybody's ever heard of Davy Beckett. And the music played. And I just thought, Jesus, just come into my life again. And I cried and I couldn't help myself. And all of a sudden, you know that ache I was talking about? That ache went. As soon as I asked Christ into my life, I asked him to forgive me. You've given me a second chance here. And I knew at that stage I was given a second chance and I can't mess this up. And he reached down and he said, right, you're back in the fold again. The greatest day of my life. The same thing happened to Kim. Now, what are the chances of that? Two people who were lost in faith coming to faith together. Now, the way I look at it, God gave me Kim at that stage, and then he brought the two of us together. How good is that? And I just thank God for that. That's the only thing I don't even know how to thank him. How can he turn around and forgive me for all of that stuff that I did? For 40 years I walked in that wilderness. And yet he's given me this again. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my life again, for forgiving my sins. And then I decided, right, I need to follow this up. And I went and got baptized. I can honestly say, if you have not made that decision to come to Christ, you are missing out big style. I speak for a living, and I talk about health, and I say there are three types of health. There's mental health, there's physical health, and there is spiritual health. And people, whenever I'm talking to companies now, they'll say, well, what do you mean by spiritual health? I say, it's this ache you have inside that can never be satisfied. And then they'll ask me questions about that. And I says, well, how have I filled that need inside is by asking Christ into my life. So that's where I see my mission field, in the corporate field, and working with companies and working with sports clubs. You know, so everybody has a mission to do in this room. We all have service to do. What that service is, you know, that's something we have to work out for ourselves, but we have to take this man here as our lead. And one of the things that I looked at and is a thing called invisible traffic. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Slavery is mentioned in the Bible. And it's never been so prolific as it is today. And slavery is this insidious crime where people make money out of other people. In Dublin ports, there are people who are being smuggled in containers wrapped in body bags and surrounded by tar so the dogs can't smell them. At the border of Ukraine, there are predators waiting there for the young families to come through. And what they do, they kidnap them and then they traffic them into prostitution. And people think that Slavery today is just people coming in from abroad. But would I tell you what's happening in Ballymoney? And I know this is happening in Ballymoney. There are young people who are coming from the deprived communities who are being controlled by unsavory elements within our own society. There was one young fellow, now I don't know if it's happened here, but the way, one of the things that they will do, they'll get a young fellow, maybe 11 or 12 year old, and they'll say, listen, will you deliver that package up to the end of the road for me? And as that young fellow's running up the road, there's a staged robbery, and they get him and they give him a bit of a kicking. They take the package off him. He goes back to the unsavoury element and he says, I've lost the package. You now owe me 10,000. Your family owes me 10,000. You're now in bondage to me. And the riots at the peace walls there last summer on both sides, and I'm not just talking about one side, on both sides, all of those young people were trafficked. All under subjugation of the unsavoury elements. Let's just call them paramilitaries, because that's who's doing it. All under control. And the vast majority of those people on both sides of that peace wall got criminal records. Young girls from the age of 12 are being trafficked into prostitution from your own community. And if that's not bad enough, students in Queen's University and the Ulster University at this moment in time, the number of those young people from middle-class homes who are in debt bondage to unsavoury elements within our society, and the way they do it, they'll say, listen, do you know how you're going to make money? Cryptocurrency. Well, I haven't got the money to buy cryptocurrency. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you £8,000. You give me back 6,000 into my account. You keep the 2,000 as a loan to buy cryptocurrency. Actually, what they're doing is money laundering. That's actually what's happening. The young people invested in cryptocurrency according to the advice that these people give them. Obviously, what's happening, it goes that way. Now they have them in debt bondage. And the number of young students in our universities who are being controlled to sell drugs, the girls into prostitution and such like, is alarming. It is an insidious crime. It's on our doorstep. It's hidden. We don't see it. But it's something I would like everybody to consider and maybe having a discussion about and maybe do something about. But can I really bring us back to why we're here tonight? I go back to Peggy Greer and Bob Scott and the love that they had for their students that changed people's lives. Love. What did Christ do? Love. And I love the quote from John 4:18 which says, God is love. Those that live in love live in God. And God in them. It's my favourite quotation in the Bible. We need to love one another. And my favourite, you look at Christ's commandment. Love your God, your Lord, your God, with all your heart. And love your neighbour. And to me, that sums up everything about our Christian faith. Can I thank you so much for allowing me to speak here tonight? Thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.